Good evening to those who are watching online, worshiping with us in that way. And God is doing great things, and we are seeking to trust Him. And your generosity, along with God's, is making that possible for us. Tomorrow, we will have the ribbon cutting ceremony at the Hope House in partnership with Bridge for Worth Youth to create that haven and that shelter for homeless teens and youth in crisis. And then in February, we're going to launch this multi-site, a new endeavor for us. God is at work in our midst. But this is the first Sunday this fall we've had an opportunity for you to hear directly from Pastor Mark Nelson, the campus pastor for this new site. And he's going to come give us an update. Come on up, Pastor Mark. And I'd love you to congratulate him and thank him for his willingness to serve as the campus pastor for this new initiative. Thanks, Mark. Thank you, Joel.
Well, thank you all for that very warm reception. And Joel, thank you for that introduction. That was great. Yes, it is true. I am going to be the campus pastor for Westwood's first multi-site location in Minnetonka. Westwood, One Church, Minnetonka, our new location. More than anything else at this point in my life, I want to be where God is moving and join in with what God is doing. Now for Westwood, multi-site, as you heard, is a strategy for us to accomplish our mission, which is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ, both here, near in Minnetonka, and far. Here on the Chanhassen campus, and near as we launch a new location in the northeast quadrant of our reach, specifically being Minnetonka. And did I mention that I get to be the campus pastor?
Yes.
Yes. Just checking. We all have an opportunity to join in with what God is doing today, because our multi-site strategy involves everyone at Westwood. Now, certainly, we're looking for 300, but not all will go. But everyone has the opportunity to pray for the new campus, and everyone can give financially to support our efforts to reach both here, near, and far. And everyone certainly can share the story of how God is leading Westwood to reach people with His love. Westwood, in Minnetonka, will be an exciting place, and you'll want to invite a friend, you'll want to invite a family member or a coworker to join us here both on the Chanhassen campus and in Minnetonka. Now the core team are those that will go from Westwood, and in addition to those, the Minnetonka will receive the opportunity to respond to the invitation to experience a worship service very similar to what we have going currently today in the Woodside Room right here on our Chanhassen campus. We will have live music with our own worship leader and our own band. We will have Joel and the teaching team here from Westwood on three screens in high definition. And we have the opportunity for Denise McMillan to join with us to put together excellent ministry for kids of all ages. Now we'll offer small groups, we'll have opportunities to serve the Minnetonka community, and we'll have connection opportunities for those that want to get involved. Now, in my 38 years in ministry, I have been involved in three church launches. I've been at Westwood for 20 years, and Westwood Minnetonka will be church launch number 4. And I want to invite you to participate in that exciting launch with me. Will you pray? Will you give? Will you share your story with others? Will you go? Now, there's one verse in the Bible that is called great. And it starts with this word, go. Let's commit together to be obedient to that great commission. Together, let's reach Minnetonka. If you'd like more information, or if you'd like to join with those that are considering the opportunity to go, we will be hosting an open forum 1 week from today, 4 to 5 o'clock in the Woodside Room. And there will be an information table right outside the worship center today, if you would like some more information. So let's go, let's reach Minnetonka together. God bless you. Thanks for the opportunity.
Thanks, Mark. It's really great.
Thank you.
And you've got to admit, you think 38 years of ministry, 3 launches, that would be enough throw in your towel, right? But you see his energy and his joy because God has anointed him for this. And we're excited about this next chapter. And I'd love to pray for you.
Great.
And our Hope House and its opening even tomorrow. Would you join me in prayer? Thanks, Father God, for all that you're doing in our midst, for tomorrow's celebration as we cut the ribbons to a home that will be a shelter to teens in need. And I pray that those 6 beds will provide help and hope for many who will occupy those rooms. And we pray for what's still ahead in February, for Pastor Mark, his faithfulness here for 20 plus years, for Denise and the team that will be joining him. And Father, we pray for all the those whom you want to go, that you would begin prompting them even now. But especially I pray for the hearts of those who don't have a church home. And when they learn of this opportunity, that they would be compelled to come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So we lay ourselves at your feet. We ask for your favor, your blessing, and the work of the gospel of Christ that you have commissioned us to go. And we will seek to honor you well. Thank you for our worship this evening. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mark. Love you, Mark. Thanks for all that you're doing here. All right, everybody, let's take out our teaching notes. If you're watching online, you can download those as well as we continue this series called Honor, Reclaiming What Matters Most. And as a result of this series, my eyes are just opened to those opportunities of honor that are around us every day, when it happens and when it doesn't happen. I don't know if you've had that same experience, but I'm paying attention to it, and it stands out to me when it happens, and it's so good. In fact, Monday evening, I was at the home opener for the Minnesota Timberwolves, and of course, we dealt with the tragedy of Flip Saunders and his loss of life unexpectedly just a couple of weeks ago, and the opening of the Timberwolves this past week, I had the opportunity to go there, and they had a service of honor for 30 minutes before the game. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. Goodness permeated the environment. And there was lift in the room, even in the midst of loss. Honor is an amazing gift that God has given to us. In fact, the Ten Commandments, as we have said throughout this series, is really about God's life-giving rhythm to us. In other words, the goodness of God is coming at us and toward us every hour of every day, if we just open our eyes to see it, open our hands to receive it, so that these Ten Commandments are not given to restrict us, but to lead us into freedom. And God is infusing life through the means of honor, as we've looked at, honoring the name of the Lord, and honoring mom and dad, and honoring our sexuality. And then today, honoring God through the stuff that we have, and honoring people's stuff is part of the eighth commandment, which we look at today, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. And at first glance, you might think, well, okay, that seems like an obvious command. What's the big deal related to this? But let me ask the question. Why do you lock your doors at night? There's a reason why you do. In fact, Carrie and I were just reminded in the last couple of weeks of this when we received a Chan Hansen crime prevention mailer at our home, because a home just a few houses down the street from us was broken into and many things were stolen. So they were increasing the awareness of all of us in the neighborhood that there may be some issues. Pay attention, help each other. And they give these crime prevention reminders. And I realize how significant this problem is. Listen to some of these things. They say, get to know your neighbors so you can watch out for each other. Makes sense. Keep valuables in an unlikely place. Bedroom dressers and closets are not unlikely places. It's the first place they go. Keep vehicles locked. Keep exterior doors closed and locked. Document valuables by recording serial and model numbers. Take pictures of unique items such as jewelry and artwork. Have you guys done all of that? It's getting to be a boatload of work, as you can see. Get a hold of this one, though. Use heavy-duty deadbolt locks on exterior doors equipped with 1-inch bolts and heavy-duty strike plates secured with 3-inch screws. How are you doing on that? I have no idea if I have any of those things in my house, but I lock it anyway. Create the illusion that you're home by using timers and lights. Before leaving on a trip, have your mail and newspapers stopped, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I could go on. In other words, why do you lock your doors at night? Because we don't obey the eighth commandment. We avoid it. We're not even aware of it sometimes. And it's created a whole infrastructure wherein we protect ourselves from each other. Because every day we get new stories about identity theft and car theft and employee theft and armed robbery and shoplifting and insurance fraud and income tax evasion and bribery and burglary and embezzlement and extortion and computer hacking and music pirating and all the other ways we seek to rip each other off. It just seems to be countless. And so we're called to pay attention. And yet the reality is, from a recent Barna survey, this shocked me, 86% of adults claim that they are completely satisfying God's requirement regarding abstinence from stealing. Really? Look at the time and the energy and the protection we put in the place. And even at the church, we do this. We have cameras all around the church and in the parking lot, much like many businesses do as well. Why do we do that? In order to protect ourselves again. I think we need to look under the hood of this commandment, because the span of what it means to receive it and to live in it is far greater than you might think, as you will see. Dennis Prager, who is a Jewish teacher of the Torah and a talk show host, says that the eighth commandment really means three things. Let's look under the hood at all three. The first is this. It means the stealing of another person. In other words, we are not allowed to steal another human being. In case you were thinking about doing that, think twice. In fact, it's actually called kidnapping. And we actually see the injustice and feel the loss of life when kidnapping actually happens, as we've seen in the news the last couple of weeks with Jacob Wetterling. For anybody who's lived in Minnesota for any length of time, you know the Jacob Wetterling story. In October of 1989, he was kidnapped, 26 years ago. And the kidnapper was never found. And 2 weeks ago, it was announced that a suspect is at hand. Now, he's not been convicted yet. But when you watch this story, you can't help but have hope for the Wetterling family, that they could potentially put this to bed and maybe even find the body of Jacob. We hope that that's the case. On a broader scale, the eighth commandment forbids the kidnapping of human beings and selling them into slavery. We've nationally had our own seasons and decades of confession related to slavery. The ripple of effect of that dark chapter of our history is felt even today. It continues along the way. Well, I want to encourage you to pay attention to what's happening on the Washington Mall next year, when the National Museum of African American History and Culture opens for the first time. I watched a little documentary about this, and if your family is going through Washington, D.C., or if you're there on a business trip, make it a priority to go. On the one hand, it will show the upside of the African American experience in the United States. It will be very, very uplifting. But also, it will show that dark chapter that was ours, slavery, and the implications it's had for our nation. And yet the goal of those who have founded this museum is that it would unite us together as a country as we move into the future. It's a good goal. And I'm compelled myself to want to get there as soon as I can, and I encourage you to do the same. So the stealing of another person is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. But secondly, the stealing of another person's property. And just as we're forbidden to steal people, so we are forbidden to steal what people own. And this is how we think of this eighth commandment as it's applied to our lives most frequently. So let's just take a straw poll, if you feel so inclined this evening to do so. How many of you have had something that you owned stolen? Just raise your hand. All right. Nearly every hand goes up. So the 86% rule of compliance is just not there. We're all violators along the way, or we've been violated along the way. Let me get more specific. How many of you have had money stolen? Raise your hand. Okay. How about bicycles stolen? All right, still a good number. I threw that one in there because when I was 17 years of age, I picked up a second job. I was a bicycle enthusiast, and I wanted to purchase a French Peugeot bicycle, white, beautiful lines. And I saved up the money and bought that bike, and I loved that bike. And about 3 months after I bought it, it was stolen from my garage. And I'm still angry about it. I can't let it go. I was fine, and still I was preparing this message. And then it's just like the feelings of anger. And yet I know I'm not supposed to be. It's a long time ago. I should let it go. That was a beautiful bike. I worked so hard. Okay, I got to be done. How many had an automobile or car stolen along the way? Fewer. How about your home? Anybody had your home broken into? All right. Fewer of you, but a good number still had your homes broken into. When it happens to you, don't you agree? You feel just violated. Feel exposed, frustrated, and angry that people would have the gall to do that to us. So I had a couple laughs when I saw how creative people are getting in protecting their own property. Warning signs like this one that came along the way. This property protected by a pit bull with AIDS. Just that last little phrase would cause you to just pause before you enter or think of taking anybody's property. This one spooked me. Welcome to my home. That door you just kicked in was locked for your protection, not mine. It's a good reminder. Be careful what you walk into. Let me give you another question. How many of you would admit that, at least in the distant past, of course, that you stole something that didn't belong to you, like candy or an apple or a grape when you went to the grocery store? Raise your hand. How many of you? Okay, good. All of you, right? 86% rule again, out the window. We're all guilty along the way. And I think we're aware that the more subtle ways of stealing are like taking company supplies, pens and paper and maybe some tools from the office, or tampering with cable lines to get more channels than you've truly paid for along the way, or borrowing your neighbor's ladder and then forgetting to return it. And after a period of months, you think it's actually yours along the way. So after this service, before you go and have dinner, go home, clean out your garage, and give back to the people the things that belong to them. You will provide a good Christian witness if you do that. And then invite them to come to church and talk about the life transformation that you're having. So I know you have things at home that aren't yours. Think about it. When I was doing my work on this, what took me back a little bit is that shoplifting is one of the most common violations of the Eighth Commandment. So I dug into this. I walked into that alleyway of shoplifting and learned some things that I had never considered before. That every day, more than $25 million worth of goods are stolen from retailers. That equals about $13 billion annually of theft. That's extraordinary. Now listen to this. Today, this Sunday, in the United States of America, one out of 11 people would shoplift. Just today. I hope that was none of you. And if it was, this message is for you. There's help and hope for us in the journey. That's an extraordinary statistic, one in 11 people. And why do people shoplift? This surprised me as well. The number one reason is not because people needed the things that they were shoplifting or that they didn't have the means to pay for them. Rather, the number one reason, according to NASP, the National Association for Shoplifters Prevention, yes, there is an organization, is to get something for nothing. We are a coupon-loving society. So when we feel like we get a great deal practically to get something from nothing, we boast about it to friends and family. I only paid so much for this. Well, we even like to shoplift in the sense of wanting to get something for nothing. The adventure of it brings lift to people for various reasons. Some shoplift to substitute for loss in their life. So they go through a divorce. They go through the loss of a loved one. And there's grief. And in the midst of grief, sometimes common sense gets skewed along the way. And others do it to get a payback for how hard they work, feeling like they work harder than they're compensated for, so a little bit of a shoplift, they're worthy of taking those things. And others are simply addicted to the rush that they get from stealing something. And who shoplifts? This one surprised me too. Everyone shoplifts, and the scale tips toward the older rather than the younger. Most of us would think it would be the other way around, but not the case at all. In fact, we find that the Shulman Center, a treatment center for people with theft and spending addictions, identify 7 different types of shoplifters. There's the addictive, compulsive shoplifter. Notice it's 75%. They're called amateurs. They're not doing it to make a living. They're doing it for various other reasons. And oftentimes, they're people who have addictive leniencies anyway. They may already have addictive patterns in overeating or drug use or gambling. And oftentimes, they have unresolved anger that gets let out through this shoplifting side of it. Another category is the professional. And the professional is only 5%. That surprised me. And yet, the professional actually make their living through theft identity and through stealing other things. And then the next category is the impoverished. The impoverished is only 5%. I thought that would have been higher. People who have need, who would seek to benefit by meeting some of those felt need through shoplifting, not the case. Next category is thrill seekers, and they're 5% as well. These are people who do it because of a dare. Let's take this or take that, and they go for the dare or for the excitement of it. And then the next category is drug and gambling kinds of addicts, which is about 5% as well. People who steal out of that addictive pattern. And then the final two, only 1%, kleptomaniacs who steal for no reason. And then the last one concerned me at first, the absent-minded, because just occasionally I'm a bit absent-minded. Anybody else in the room? You're not going to raise your hand with me. I'm okay being alone in that, occasionally, absent-minded. But then when I read about it, it's particularly people who are on medications and that medication impacts their cognitive capacities along the way, or they're people who are in a hurry, or they have memory issues that they're beginning to struggle with. They're taking things not even knowing that they're taking things. Here's this last little ditty, though. In spite of all of the efforts to prevent shoplifting, and you think about how many are there, including electronic tags, security cameras, locked cases, police officers, mirrors, all those kinds of things. This is from shoplifters themselves. Shoplifters say that they are caught on an average of only once in every 48 times that they steal. One in 48. They think they'll get caught, but they're going to have a lot of success before they actually do get caught. And I've had a little fun with this part of the message, but I also know, just looking at the statistical analyses that I read this week, that we have people in our congregation who really struggle with shoplifting or stealing, and you could use some help. And yes, God provides that help. There are organizations like the CASA, the Kleptomaniacs and Shoplifters Anonymous Group. We encourage you to do that. And then third, the eighth commandment means the stealing of non-material things that each person owns. This will humble you as we walk through this, and you'll see the canopy that we all fall under. But let me briefly walk through some of the expressions of this category and meaning of the eighth commandment. It relates to a person's reputation, that stealing a person's good name through gossip or slander or libel is violating the eighth commandment. It's particularly a destructive form because this kind of theft, unlike money or property, relates to a person's good name. And once that name has been stolen, it's almost impossible to fully restore that name. And so your reputation is important. And all of you feel that because when somebody says something about you that isn't true, there's something within you that wants to self-protect around your own reputation and preserve what you want that image to be about, and somebody else violated it. And now in the minds of those with whom it was violated, you can never fully recover it. It's a violation of the eighth commandment. Or a person's dignity. The act of stealing a person's dignity is known as humiliation. And we understand what humiliation is all about. And humiliating a person, particularly in a public setting, can do great damage to the emotional well-being of that person because it's one of the most precious things that we own. That is our dignity. The importance of dignity in a family system or a work environment or in our nation is really weighty. And when we humiliate someone privately or publicly, we are violating this eighth commandment. This one caused me to just pause and reflect around my own personal journey to that end. And I have felt passion related to that expression around protecting dignity, especially with my children. And every parent in the room gets that. You seek to preserve and strengthen the dignity of your children because we know it helps them navigate a really hard world in which we are called to live. And I was reflective, particularly to a time when my kids were now all in their 20s, but when our daughter Kate was in just the eighth grade, she was being bullied on a bus. A lot of bullying happens on technology today, but she was being bullied on a bus by a neighborhood kid. And for a couple week period, it was pretty intense. And she came home mad, angry, frustrated, sometimes emotional. And one day she came in and she was crying. And that, for a dad with a daughter, let me tell you, dads in the room, are you not protective of your daughters? Tipped me over just a little bit, you know. Had to remind myself, I am a Christian because I'm about to deck this guy. And I know I'm not supposed to do that. Greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. I have to do the self-talk thing like anybody else. But he lives in our neighborhood. I'm not going to share his name. His family has since moved away, but I still want to protect the guilty, you could say. I left my house right away after she came in with those tears and she shared what was going on. I had just had enough. And I walked up the hill and I went to the home. I'm going to call him Bud. It seems like an appropriate name. I knocked on the door and I said, "Hi, Bud." And he looked at me, surprised that I was at the door. I'd never been at their door before. "Hi, Mr. Johnson." I said, "Do you know why I'm here, Bud?" His mind is racing. He knows exactly why I am there. And I said, "You know, Bud, I had this picture of you from the time that you were a little boy. I've seen you growing up in this neighborhood, and I've always thought of you to be a gentleman. So I was really surprised to learn of the things that you have said to my daughter when you were on the bus in front of others, completely humiliating her, and you've deeply hurt her. And when I think of who you are, Bud, and your life and your journey, this part in your journey, you know, you're only in eighth grade, but I've always envisioned that you were a gentleman. And I don't think I'm wrong in that. I think you've made a mistake. I don't intend to talk to your mom and dad yet, but I have a suggestion. I would like you to apologize to my daughter by tomorrow. And if not, I'll consider talking to your mom and dad. The next day, Kate gets dropped off from the bus. She comes into the house and she goes, "You're not going to believe what happened today on the bus." So, what happened? Bud apologized to me for what he said. And she had a smile on her face, a lift in her spirit, and dignity was restored. And I never called Bud's mom and dad. And I pray that that little act of grace, because honestly, I wanted to deck the guy. And I'm so glad for faith in Jesus Christ. It really helps you navigate these things that otherwise would consume you. But I pray that the seed got planted, that indeed he is a gentleman who stretched the bounds of what would be right, good, noble in relationships with others. Dignity. And then another expression of the violation of the Eighth Commandment is a person's trust. And stealing a person's trust is known as deceiving someone. And one example is tricking people into buying something without revealing the flaws of that which they're buying in order for you to get the sale. It relates to false advertising, over-promising goods and services than could ever be provided. And it's especially felt in the relational dimension, that is, to deceive with insincere proclamation of love in order to obtain something material or sexual favors. And we manipulate people. It's a violation of a person's trust and a violation of the Eighth Commandment. And then there's a person's intellectual property. And this is common to you. It's the form of theft that includes anything from copying software or downloading music and movies without paying for them or going even to plagiarism and the span of everything in between those things. So you can see that the Eighth Command forbids more than outright robbery. In fact, I went into the annals of history a little bit and came across the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. Now, my annals of history may be a little different than yours. I love reading this stuff because I like to see what were the issues of times past, and they're the same issues we deal with. And in 1563, we find in God's sight that theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. Look at this. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. That we're gifted people. And sometimes we steal from ourselves by not fully deploying the gifts that God has given us for God's purposes. So you can see, without this commandment, no society can function or even survive. If you feel free to take my stuff and I feel free to take your stuff, something will happen. We will not like each other very much over a period of time, and we will not want to be in community together. It will not be life-giving. It will take life away. And in fact, we will become enemies if that becomes our pattern. Life is harmed by stealing. When the Eighth Commandment, however, is observed, it will always make for a more beautiful world. See, God gave us this commandment for good, not to restrict us, but to free us with life-giving gestures. God has one more word about stealing, and it's a very personal thing for him, and you can feel his passion in it because he's talking about stealing from himself, that we steal from God himself. In Malachi chapter 3, listen to these words. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that you may be food in the house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." What it's calling out is that everything that I am and everything that I have comes from God. But when I choose to take credit for who I am and keep what I have and leave God out of it, I'm stealing from God. And he gets pretty poignant around the reality of the rhythm because he knows what happens to us. When we get that self-absorbed, we no longer look to him. We no longer trust him with our life. We hoard money, we hug our profits, we hang on to our prosperity. But when we give, we demonstrate a trust in God. We remember that God is the one who has shaped who I am and given me everything that I have. And so if you've not been in the pattern of giving your resources to the purposes of God, he's saying that you are stealing from him. He calls us to live into this rhythm of generosity with him and with other people. In fact, he says, put me to the test. Go ahead and give to me as I have asked and see what happens in your life. In other words, you cannot outgive me. It's not that it always comes back to us materially. It comes back to us with a sense of his presence and a joy of doing good for others beyond my own given self. And so at the heart of stealing is the lack of faith in God. We steal because we think we don't have enough. And we steal because we think we deserve to have what others have, but we do not have. And we steal because we're fearful about the future and how will I make it? And all of us have to deal with that, myself included, on one front or the other. But underneath it all, we steal because we think God will not take care of us, but he will. And he says, test me in this, and I will show you that I am with you and for you. And he's done that again and again in my life. And I pray that he has done the same for you. I love the wisdom of Scripture because even in the Bible, we find a cure for stealing, a simple, clear directive for us to tell us that we can get out of the stealing trap. It's in Ephesians 4:28. Look what it says. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. It has three things in here. Honesty. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Be honest with what you have and how it was acquired. Secondly, industry. Doing something useful with his hands. That God made us for purposeful work. One of the greatest abuses of this is our welfare system in the United States of America. Which, by the way, I'm an advocate for the welfare system. My mom was on welfare for 1 year when I was a senior in high school, trying to raise 7 kids. She was a cocktail waitress. It was a tough time. And it really helped her get through that given year. But she worked diligently through it all. But people who soak the system year in and year out are violating this commandment. God made us to work and to work purposefully. And then third, generosity. He says that he may have something to share. Isn't that fascinating? The part of the cure to this stealing bug that we have is sharing with others. That it was never meant for us alone anyways. So we say around here, with open hands receiving, with open hands giving away. It's both and. That's the picture of the gospel of Christ, to be received and to share with others. Because stealing is by nature entirely selfish. You steal in order to get for yourself. And we find here that stealing will come to an end when getters become givers. And I think about that in the addictive counseling programs that exist. And the major integrative motif in those programs is getting people to look beyond themselves, to be generous to others. And that's what brings healing and hope. And it's not because the recovery programs state that. It's because of who God is and how he made us to be. Stop stealing, start working, start giving to others, and we will find satisfaction in what God has given to us and trust him for all things. Two useful questions to apply to those gray areas when I'm tempted to be less than 100% honest with myself or with God or with others along the way. Not rocket science, but number one, how would I feel if someone treated me this way? It's just the golden ruler. Let that be the profile on the radar of our lives and our decision-making every day. Is this how I would want to be treated? Treat people the way you want to be treated, the golden rule. Secondly is, do I have to do this in secret? For those who are dealing with addictive stealing, or you are just dealing with stealing by nature, I will guarantee 100% of you are dealing with things in the secret. And the power of secret destroys. And the Lord calls us to come out into the light and to confess it. It's pretty basic, pretty simple. Just asking two questions can help keep us on God's side of the equation. One more reflection before we pray. The last person that Jesus forgave was a thief. Remember that? In his suffering on the cross, we find Jesus saying to the thief on that cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What incredibly hopeful words. What a picture. 8 little words, and each one of them matters. When you think about what he says, today, instant salvation, you personal salvation will be certain salvation with me, intimate salvation in paradise, eternal salvation. Powerful last words Jesus spoke to that thief. These remarkable words were not spoken to a good man or a religious man, but to a thief who was paying the ultimate price for his thievery. And in his brokenness, he saw the light, and his eyes could see, and his ears could hear all that was transpiring in his moments, his final moments on earth. And he saw that Jesus was who he said he would be, Son of God and Savior of the world. And he received him there. This is what Jesus does. He transforms a burglar into a benefactor. Who else does that? Can you tell me who else does that? It's Jesus, Son of God, the life-giving God who's coming at us with goodness again and again. Though we avoid him, we ignore him, we disobey him, he keeps coming at us with goodness. This is the grace of God extended to us. Isaiah 53:12 says that he was numbered among the transgressors, which simply is saying that Jesus was numbered with the thieves so that a thief like me and you could have life. He's the life-giving God. This and all these Ten Commandments are about life-giving. So I've had fun this week preparing this message. When people have asked me, what's the commandment this week along the way? It's funny. Every time I say it's do not steal, everybody has a story. Everybody tells me a story. My favorite story of the week came from a guy who grew up in Sleepy Eye, Minnesota. He says, when I was a little boy, I stole baseball cards. I didn't know my dad knew that I stole. By the way, kids, parents just know, okay? He knew. And he said, my dad woke me up the morning after I stole the baseball cards. I didn't want to wake up, but he woke me up and he said, let's go. Go where we're going. He says, you'll see. They went to the police station in Sleepy Eye. And there they were met by a police officer who also knew that he had stolen the baseball cards and sat down, and these were his words. The police officer interrogated me. He said, I was scared to death. I confessed all the things I've stolen all of my life, you know, just over the top, right? And then the police officer says, do you know what happens to people who steal? And he said, little boy, you go to jail. He goes, that's right. And he put him behind the bars. And then he and his dad left the room. Can you imagine? Brutal, brutal. So I'm hearing this story and I'm thinking to myself, maybe it doesn't have to be that extreme. And it brought it right to my mind. When my oldest boy was 9 years of age, we were at the BP and EP, at the gas station there, and filled up the car. It was a Thursday night. I remember that because it was game night for us. We always played games on Thursday night as a family. And filled up the car. He went with me into the gas station to pay for the goods and services. I paid. We come back into the car. I'm getting ready to leave, and I notice he's chewing on this big wad of gum. And we didn't have gum in our house at that time. I said, where did you get that gum? He stopped chewing. His mind is thinking, he's thinking. What do I say? I said, first principle, it's always better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Where did you get the gum? He took it from the counter in front of the place where we pay. It's good. We went in. He paid the clerk for the gum. He told the clerk that he was so sorry for what he had done. Tears, because for kids, they're still close to God. They feel this. We're called to teach our children. He gets in the car. We go home. He gets to go to bed the rest of the evening. Doesn't get to do game night. Just was a killer for him. And it worked. Didn't have to put him behind bars. So contextually, pay attention to your kids and their needs. There may be a better way to do it along the way. But he confessed and he made amends. And my encouragement to you is to do the same. If you struggled with this, if you are struggling with this, confess it, do amends, and let help and hope from God come to you. Amen? Let's pray together, and then we'll sing before we go. I invite you to stand as I pray. Father, every week as I prepare these messages, I'm undone, overwhelmed, and so very grateful for your word. Because it truly is a lamp unto our feet. It's just filled with such common sense and great wisdom that helps us in life. As in today's directive from you. And so, Father, if we have stolen a person's reputation by gossip or slander, convict us of that. If we have stolen the dignity of a person by humiliating them privately or publicly, convict us of that. If we have violated the trust by deceiving others in order to gain advantage or even to take advantage of those who are closest to us, convict us of that. That we, with all sincerity and humility, would confess our sin and even more so repent of it, turning away from it, turning toward you, the life giver. So if we have stolen a person's stuff, we confess it to you. If we have stolen from you by not offering to you the offerings and the gifts that remind us that you will satisfy our every need, we confess that to you and we repent. You are the life-giving God, and in this moment, we thank you for life and pray that we would live into that rhythm to the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us life today and for all eternity, praying in his name.